Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
If you will, turn to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, I love to preach on this passage when it comes to homecoming because it really helps us to understand where we need to go as the people of God, as we glance backwards and gaze forwards. Whenever you have 143 years behind you, you really need to ask the question, God, what do you want us to do for the next 143 years? Now, we will not be here. We will be with Jesus in heaven, but at the same time, if we know the Lord, but at the same time, let us understand that God has called us to hand off a baton to the next generation, and the next generation is here, and then the next generation. And so we want to be people that are fired up for the Lord, glancing back, gazing forward, and we will look at Numbers chapter 13. You know, the most pivotal day probably in World War II was June the 6th, 1944, which we call D-Day. Now, when you talk about D-Day, it was the most monumental turn of events against Nazi Germany, who had captivated and held captive all of Europe. Let me kind of give you some statistics. The Normandy invasion consisted of 5,333 Allied ships and landing craft. 175,000 men served in that Allied force. There were 20,000 paratroopers that went behind enemy lines, many of them their lives were lost. 774 airplanes descended on those five beaches as they came across and came into Normandy and eventually went all the way to Berlin. I've seen many movies about this. I had two grandfathers that served in World War II, and so I have a deep respect for military and a deep respect for those who would defend our not only our rights but our freedoms. Back about 30 years ago at the 50th anniversary in 1994, it was important to capture some of these men who had gone into this battle. They were in their 70s, 80s, some of them were in their 90s, and they knew that if they didn't capture it right then, that the next 50 years, most if not all of them would be gone. And so they wanted to make sure they captured it on film. One of the interesting things is they would do a contrast between people who were in the midst of the battle and those who were over the battle. Like, for example, they took this veteran who was a soldier. He had gone on the beach there in Omaha Beach. When he came into Omaha Beach, you've probably seen the movies, they were emptied out of a transport. Many of those men died suddenly or they drowned in the waters as they tried to get to the beach. And when they got to the beach, there was a lot of bloodshed, a lot of smoke, a lot of anguish and death. There were things there that they wished they had never seen, never experienced. Well, this one veteran said as he saw all of this on the beach, the one thing that ran across his mind is, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. Next, they panned to a reconnaissance pilot. And this reconnaissance pilot was one of those guys that flew over the action. He saw what was going on the ground. He could see the advance of the army. He could see all that was going on, all the attacks, and how we were going to really have victory there. And he would radio back to the headquarters all that was going on so they could change strategy in the midst of the battle. When he looked down over the whole battle, he had a different perspective, and that was, we're going to win. We're going to win. Now, it was the same battle, but they had two different perspectives. You know, I believe today the church is in an identity crisis. We don't realize that we are God's plan A and there is no plan B. That God has created us to be His people in this community, in this world, to make a difference, to bring people to Jesus, and to help people grow to love God and give Him glory. That is our job. And that's more important than the job you have that pays you money. That's more important than you even being a father or a husband or a grandfather. It's more important than anything else that you do as a person because it prevails and it integrates itself into every aspect of your life. If you love Jesus, you'll be a better husband, father, mother. You'll be a better person at work. You'll be a better leader. If you know Jesus, love Jesus, and you're pursuing Jesus, if that's your perspective of life, then God's going to do great and awesome things to bring Himself glory through you. In Numbers 13, we find God's people at a crossroads. They have come through the 10 plagues where God miraculously showed the nation of Egypt and all of their people that the one true God was Jehovah God, Yahweh God. At the end, they finally were released after that day of atonement came, and God protected them through the blood, foreshadowing what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. And the firstborn in Egypt died, and they were finally released. And then they pursued them into the wilderness, if you'll remember. And they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night protecting them. And as they were pinned up against the Red Sea, what happened is God chose to deliver them through parting the Red Sea and decimating the Egyptian army. And so they've come across and they're kind of making a beeline over to the Promised Land. Along the way, there's grumbling. In fact, it got so bad that Aaron and Miriam rebelled against him and people wanted to support them. They had faced a lot of adversity, but God had a promised land for them. And by the time we get to Numbers chapter 13, we find as they're butted up against the promised land that God has called them to do a reconnaissance activity to go in there with 12 spies from the 12 tribes of Israel. When we consider this and we consider the church, understand that every generation we find ourselves having to choose, are we going to be the church? Are we going to be the kind of church that can reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because what happens is we kind of get comfortable. We get focused more on maintenance than we do on mission. We start looking at ourselves and saying, how do we preserve what we have instead of reaching beyond and risking what we have to reach other people with the gospel? And unfortunately, it seems like the church can become more inward than it becomes outward. And so we are always being challenged by God to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it requires a great deal of faith. We have to overcome fear in order to pursue God by faith. You know this verse. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is not faith. Let me tell you, here's what we do oftentimes. God, if you'll show me how you're going to provide the right time and the money and the resources and the people that are going to support what I'm trying to do, then I will step out in faith. That's not faith. That is being led by sight. Now, I'm not saying we just have blind faith. We do need to be wise and discerning. But at the same time, God has called us to be people of faith, willing to step out of the boat so that God can get the greatest glory. Because if we can explain it by our human abilities, then guess what? God gets no glory. So we've got to be willing to step out and do what God calls us to do. I want to talk to you about three realities that God places in our life. If we're going to glance backward and gaze forward and lead from God's perspective, there are three realities we must embrace. Number one is this, and it's in your notes. There will be opportunities that should direct you. In Numbers 13, we begin reading in verse 1. It said, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness to Paran, according to the command of the Lord. And all of them, men who were heads of the people of Israel, and then he lists those, and if you want to volunteer to try to say those correctly, you're welcome to come up here and do it. Not really. I don't have that much time. Okay, verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go into the hill country of the Negev and go up to the hill country and see what's in the land and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not, be of good courage. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now it was the time and season of the fresh, ripe grapes. Then if you'll skip down to verse 25, and I'm going to read to verse 30, it says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land and told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." That's all he asked for. That's really all he asked for from them. But there's another word, however. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." I know we're in point one, but let me pray. Father, as we come to you right now, we acknowledge that you are the Lord of the universe, that you are sovereignly weaving through history your providential will, and you are extending and reaching throughout not only our community and this nation, but into this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, God, I thank you for the celebration of this homecoming of 143 years of Valley Grove Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that as we look forward into the future, that we would see that the glory days are ahead of us, that we would see that, God, you want to do great and awesome things, that you have put this church in this place for this time, so that we not only glance back, we gaze forward to see what you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. So embolden us, strengthen us, give us faith. And where we are faithless, help us to repent. Help us to put our trust in you. Help us to have a big view of God, because you are big and awesome and a worthy of worship God. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about opportunities that should direct us. Now, the reason Moses sent the spies into the land was for them to see how great an opportunity it was. It wasn't to get this report back about how big the people were, how big the cities were, how much the opposition would be. It was for them to get a vision of what he already saw in his mind's eye. He understood that God had a plan for the nation of Israel. God had done all of these miracles to bring them into this place and to bless the nation of Israel. But you had spies speak in a negative way. Now, Caleb was different. I love Caleb. Caleb's a great name, by the way. Caleb did not fear the strength of the giants or the invincibility of the cities. In fact, I wrote this down. His thought was this: the fact that the land was fertile results in the abundance of food, which logically leads to strong people who build strong cities. Now, this was Caleb's perspective. With God on our side, we can beat them, take the land he wants us to have, and we can enjoy the wealth of the land. See, some people go into a situation, the glass is half empty, some is half full. They see the opposition where other people see the opportunity. And so we as Christians need to understand, we are not defeated. In fact, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He has promised us, and you know, when it says the gates of hell, he's talking about something that is standing there. We are the ones coming against the gates of hell. The gates of hell aren't coming against us. We should not be passive. We should be active in sharing our faith and expanding the kingdom of God, because there are opportunities that should direct us. Let me give you a principle. The strength of the opposition reveals the abundance of the opportunity. But we focus on the opposition. We've got to focus on the opportunity that God has laid out before us. Now, as I drove out here this morning, I had to go to another church and drop something off, and then I came over here. We live in Forsyth, so it was about 25 minutes to get there and about an hour to get here. So I drove it takes about 25 minutes to get here, but it took an hour and 25 minutes this time. And so as I'm coming down to here and taking the twists and turns to finally get here, and I've been here before, but to finally get here, what I discover is that there are homes all around here. Now, they might be separated by a mile, that might be right next to each other, and there are a few neighborhoods, but I want you to understand that within a 5-mile radius, there are hundreds of people and households and families where there are people in that house that don't go to church and need to receive Christ. And it gave me the idea, hey, you know what? We need a prayer drive. You know, everywhere we are, we need to either prayer walk, prayer drive. I don't know that you want a prayer walk if the houses are separated so much, but you can prayer walk. I mean, prayer drive. Just put your flashers on and slow down and pray. Here's what I'm saying. God has put you here for a reason. He's put you in this community. You say, I know everybody in this community. It's okay to know everybody in the community, but they need to know you love Jesus and you want to invite them to become a part of this church. Here's what I found pastoring a church in rural Arkansas is we had 466 people in that town. I visited every single one of them and it seemed like 80% of them said they were born again Christians. Now, do you think 80% of them went to church anywhere? No. There were four churches in that little town. We had the big church, all right? And it ran about 40 or 50 in that little town. I will tell you this, if they're not going to church anywhere, invite them to your church. You know why? Because they need to be under the preaching of the Word of God, and Travis is going to bring the Word of God to them. And so I want to encourage you, look at this place as a mission field, not just a place where you live. It's not about just living comfortably and safely in a community you love. It's seeing that there are lost people that 50, 60, 70 years from now will die and go to hell without the gospel. And so we're responsible. Take ownership of the community and see that there are opportunities that should direct you. Number two, there will be options that will distract you. Okay, there's a lot of options in life that will distract us from this. I want to pick up and read in verse 31. It says, then the men who had gone up with him, that's with Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which, listen to this, the land through which we have gone to spy out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. They're very positive. And all the people that we saw there are of great height, and we saw the Nephilim, which are the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we're not going to get into who the Nephilim are, okay? They're just big people, strong people. There's a lot of theories, okay. And then listen to what he says, very, very, very revealing here. He says, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. What they're admitting is, listen, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and then they saw us as grasshoppers. In other words, we had so much fear in us that we stank of it so that our enemies knew that we were fearful and would not come against them. Now, I don't think the church is called to raise up arms and oppose people that don't know Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, but there is a spiritual principle here, and that is if we're so filled with fear, God can't use us to faithfully do what He's called us to do as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to go that we would baptize them, that we would see them converted, disciple them, that we would go and train them in the things of God. We need to understand that that great commission wasn't just for the apostles. It's not just for the pastor or the Sunday school teachers or the deacons. Every member must own the great commission. And there are going to be options out there. Now, listen to the Israelites, how they looked at options. They said, you know, we could either go into the promised land and face certain death or slavery, or we can stay where we are and settle for second best. That's how most of the Israelites viewed the options. And you know, the church really has two options. We can either become inward and self-centered, or we can reach outward by doing the church for the unchurched. And what the nation of Israel was tempted with, and what we are tempted with, is what I call the sin of omission. Now, the sin of commission means that we do things that God doesn't want us to do. The sin of omission means that we omit or we don't do what God's calling us to do. And so when we don't obey the Great Commission, we are omitting obeying to God, and that is a huge sin, and that's what they were being tempted with, to admit faithfully doing what God had called them to do. And the problem was it was going to cost them dearly because they were not willing to cross the line. See, when we grow inward, we make self-preservation our main priority. If we keep ourselves focused outward, we keep our priorities on reaching the lost. We have to realize that faith does not come naturally, that we have to cultivate our faith. We have to fan our faith. We have to read the Word of God. We have to be people of prayer. Here's what you'll discover in your Sunday school class, in your Wednesday nights. What we have on our prayer list are people that are going through genuine trial and tragedy and joys. Okay? Maybe they're in the hospital, they're facing surgery, somebody has passed away. Here's my challenge to you, is that we not only pray for those who are sick, but we pray for those who are lost. Here's my question. Do you have a top five prayer list of those that you know are likely unsaved that you are praying for and asking God an opportunity for you to share the gospel with? See, we need to have that kind of prayer list. I am a big believer in prayer. I really love prayer. I've fallen in love with prayer. But understand that there's got to be people on our list that we pray for that are lost. Why? Because prayer is powerful. And we've got to look for those opportunities to share the gospel. Now listen to what Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Most people are afraid to witness. You say, what's the opposite of fear? It's faith. But if we don't allow God to develop and strengthen our faith and share our faith, which is one of our greatest fears, then our lives may not please God as much as it could please God. Number three, not only is there opportunities that should direct us, options that can distract us, there will be opposition that will discourage us. Whenever you choose to do the will of God, people are going to say you're crazy, unreasonable, and even inconsiderate. You know why? Because you're disrupting something that they just feel comfort in. You know? If you have, I want to tell you, my dad, I grew up Roman Catholic, got involved in drugs and alcohol, got saved when I was 17. My dad was a lifelong Catholic, and I believe Catholics can be born again. I'm not saying they can't, but I really never heard his born-again story. I would share with him, and it seemed like he understood what I was saying, and I'd share with him. Didn't share with him often. My dad was a strong, silent type, if you know what I mean. And I tried not to disrespect him or his faith, but we would talk about Jesus. And I remember, it's over 3 years ago, it was in January, almost 4 years ago, my dad got COVID. It was back when COVID was kind of waning, but it was still around. It's still around today, but he got it. By the way, he got three shots before he got it, and he got it two or three times. Anyway, that's a whole other issue. I'm going to get in trouble. But anyway, just kind of mad about the fact that he had COVID, the doctor wouldn't see him. I'm still not happy with that. Anyway, why am I saying all that? Anyway, trying to relate to y'all, okay. But Dad got COVID, and 5 days later, he let me come. He wouldn't let me come. Finally get there. Now remember, my dad's in his mid-70s, lifelong Catholic, would never leave the church. That was not my issue. My issue is, would he come to Jesus? I walk in, and we start talking about his condition. He's very winded. He's in worse shape than he admitted on the phone. And my goodness, he asked me a question. No, he made a statement. He said, Jeff, I need to get saved. I said, Dad, what do you mean by that? And he couldn't talk. So I said, do you mean you want to give your heart to Jesus, receive Christ, looking to him to save you, only to him to save you? And he said, yes. And in those moments, we prayed together. And in his simple prayer, he just embraced Jesus as his Savior. That night he fell, had to go into rehab. 2 months later, he died of sepsis. Now, this is a man I talked to every single day of my life in the later years of his life. We had become almost like best friends. So I miss him every day. But I wouldn't take back anything, any day with him, if he was still around and lost, than him being gone with Jesus and he got saved. Here's the deal. Everyone around you is either lost or saved. You're here today, you're either lost or saved. And it's not based upon how good you are, what religion you are. It does base upon whether you've embraced Jesus, so you need to be a believer. Here's the issue. Religion matters. I don't mean to say it doesn't. To be a Christian means that you've come to a place that you recognize that your sin is rebellion against a holy God, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Son of God, completely perfect, died on the cross and rose from the grave. When He died on the cross, He died for your sin. He became sin for you on the cross. He bore your sin on the cross and extinguished God's wrath toward your sin, so that now as you live your life today, you can receive Christ and He can give you the forgiveness and His righteousness so that you can have a relationship with Him. And it's not just about going to heaven. It's about you coming to Christ so that you can know what it is to have that relationship with Christ, to grow in Him, to become the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. And so my dad didn't have long to grow as a Christian. He got saved in that, really, that the very last, really, hours of his life compared to all the days that he lived. God wants you to be saved today. And that's why when I talk about opposition to discourage you, there's all kinds of arguments in this world, but it's just a simple, simple truth that Jesus died, rose again. You must repent and put your trust in Christ because He died for you. So let's talk about the opposition of these Israelites that they faced, and that Caleb and those who are faithful faced. I want you to look at verse 14. It says, "Then all the creation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land?'" I can almost hear the cry in their voice. "'And fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Remember, these people saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea. God had provided for them in the wilderness. They had been enslaved for 400 years. And they would rather go back into slavery than go into the Promised Land, because going into the Promised Land would require that they would act on their faith. I want you to read verses 5 through 9 with me. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joseph the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land. They tore their clothes and weeping for the response of the Israelites. And they said to all the congregation and all the people, 'The land which we possess, that we passed through to spy out, is an exceeding good land.'" Listen to how they view it. "If God delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And then it says all the congregation said that they wanted to stone them with stones. I want you to understand, when you say, if you've ever prayed this prayer, "Lord, use me," you have drawn a line in the sand, and if you don't cross that line when He gives you that opportunity, you are going against the very prayer that you prayed, and there are consequences for the sin of omission. But God is a God of grace and mercy. Here we find, listen, God was going to remove their protection. The people over in the Promised Land removed their protection, and He was going to empower the Israelites to go in. And here is the equation. Me plus God makes a majority, no matter what the enemy is. We have to feed our faith and starve our fears to death. And you can't starve your fears to death if you don't feed your faith. You know the kind of people I like to be around? I want to be around people that are positive about the Lord, that are about kingdom things, that are going to challenge me to witness, that are going to challenge me to love Jesus better. And my question today, am I that kind of person? I need to ask that first. And then the other question is, are you that kind of person? I'm a granddad. I've never been a granddad. I got two girls, two little grandgirls. I got one other grandgirl on the way. And it's making me realize how important my role is, not just as a granddaddy, but as the patriarch of the family. And there's some patriarchs in this room. I want to challenge you not to allow that to escape not only your notice, but the influence that you have. You may be a teacher here. You have influence. Even in a secular school, people are looking to you to see how you respond, react, and to see those gospel opportunities. No matter what you do, you may be retired, but God has still given you a circle of influence where you can share Jesus with others. William Carey, the great missionary, the father of modern mission, said this. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. It's hard to attempt anything if you don't expect something to happen. We need to expect God to do something. Let me say this. The Fall Festival. Do you know there are a lot of people, they don't want to come in this church building, but they'll come to you to eat some macaroni and cheese at a Fall Festival. You know that? So make those opportunities to bring people with you to show that Christians aren't weirdos. We like to eat. We like to fellowship. We like to have fun too. But also know the underlying agenda of everything we do is to help them come to know Jesus. So just make sure your agenda is not just about having a bigger portfolio or the next biggest job or a bigger home or put a pool in. All those things can be good. But everything we do is about Jesus and about how we can magnify Him. Here's my question is, where did the vision die first? Did it die with the people? It died with the leadership first. So as your, I'm talking pastors, deacons, Sunday school, leaders in homes, the vision always dies with the leaders first before it dies with those you lead. And that's what happened here. That congregation would have acted differently if it was 12 to 10 and you had a bunch of Calebs and Joshuas there. They would have seen it differently. It's not just about the power of positive thinking. It's about believing that God can do what He wants to do if we would just allow Him to have our lives fully. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21, listen to what it says about the church. It says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is bigger than the church budget, the church facilities. He's bigger than your volunteers. He's bigger than your parking lot. He's bigger than anything that you can ever imagine. If we just get a hold of what God wants us to do, God can do great things. So when God's challenges are there, there will be opportunities that should direct us, options that will distract us, and opposition that will discourage us. So what did that first generation do? They chose to say, we're not going to follow you, Moses. We're not going to go in the promised land. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt or die in the wilderness. So what did God do? I want you to look at verse 20. It says, Numbers chapter 14 and then verse 20. It says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned. And He's talking about the fact that the people were pardoned. God was not going to suddenly judge them with death. He says, I have pardoned according to your word, Moses, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has fully followed me, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. In other words, those who are of maturity age that turned away from the plan because of these 10 of 12 men led them away from God's best in their lives and the promised land, there were consequences for the sin of omission. And that was they could not go into the promised land, and they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years to give an opportunity for them to all die off so the next generation could go into the promised land. Here's what I know. I'm 58 years old. All right? The older I get, the more concrete my opinions become, if you want to put it like that. That means I get harder headed the older I get, right? You ever figure that one out? It's like my brain calcified or something. But here's what I've got to do. No matter how old I get, no matter what age I am, I've got to be pliable to the hand of God in my life. When I die and breathe my last breath, I want my family to look at me and say, you know, you lived for Jesus and you showed us Jesus. Whatever churches I've served, I would hope that they would see that I tried to lead them to where God wanted them to go. And what I understand is that every member of every church that I ever served had a choice about, are we going to go forward? Are we going to stay where we are and not embrace God's best for us? Now, I don't know what God's best for is for this church. There's all kinds of plans. That is the vision that must be given, and I'm not the one to give it. But I am going to say that I want my life to count. A few years ago, they did a survey of those who are 95 years or older. These people were asked one question, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? And there were three dominant answers to that. Number one, if I could live my life over again, I would reflect more. In other words, I wouldn't just hurl headlong into things that I've always assumed to be true or always did. I would reflect more and think about why I did what I did. Number two, if I could live my life over again, I would risk more. And number three, if I could live my life over again, I would do more things that would live on after I died. Here's what I want to say. There's not one person that does not have the opportunity to turn away from maybe fear to a life of embracing faith. My wife and I just went to a couples retreat. And the couple that were sharing, it was Herschel and Tanya York. And they were challenging us to have marriages that didn't just fade into just being friends living in separate corners of the house, but really learning to embrace one another, not only to become friends, but that we would make that person our better half and a part of us, really. And I just wrote somewhere on my notes, I said, you know, let's reconsider about our relationship. We've got a great relationship, but I want it to be better. And you know what? We have to say the same thing about our relationship with Jesus. It may be great, but the question is, could it be better? You say, well, I serve in the church. That's great. But could your service be better? You say, well, I give. You know, I give and tithe sometimes, but maybe giving you need to be better. See, God wants us to live in faith. We can't live in faith unless we live a life of sacrifice. So in the area of vision, will you be a part of God's plan for your church? In the area of service, will you serve through His church? In the area of stewardship, will you give to support the ministry of His church? Do you see that the glory days are behind or still ahead? Do you see the fruit of the land or the size of the giants? Do you see God or do you see the obstacles? Is your message, we're going to lose, we're going to lose? Or with God's help and for His glory, we're going to win.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.